I'd like to turn to the book of John, chapter 4. We've been looking at the subject of worship, and we hope and pray that each one of us would carefully and honestly examine our habits of worship. This is a very serious issue and a very serious problem in the day in which we live. In verse 23 and 24, again, Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman, "The hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such," that is, true worshipers who worship in spirit and truth, to worship Him. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Last week we began looking at the nature of worship, and that is described in those words, "We must worship in spirit and truth." Those two words, spirit and truth, set the boundaries of worship. God has set boundaries, also declares the standards of true God-honoring worship. And that is the only worship that is God-honoring, is that which is true. And when the boundaries of spirit and truth are crossed, we must realize that when that happens, worship ceases to be what it ought to be. And God is a jealous God, as we saw last week, which means that God has resentment. God resents false worship. Many are of the mindset that God is almost obligated to accept what we offer in the name of worship. But nothing could be further from the truth. God resents false worship. So this spirit and truth are God-set boundaries. And they do manifest this fact that worship is not left to the devisings of man. We began last week looking at what constitutes worship in spirit. What is it to worship in spirit? We've already seen and have mentioned several times that the elements of worship, such as singing and prayer, giving of thanks, praise, bringing our tithes and offerings, listening to the Word of God, receiving the Word of God, all of these, though they are outward or can be outward, they're all spiritual activities. They're all spiritual activities. And the fact that we are to worship in spirit reveals the nature of worship. It reveals the manner of worship. It reveals the state and condition that is required in worship. Again, in worship, we're not to accommodate the carnal. It is to be worship in spirit. And if you look at most so-called worship services today, they are designed to accommodate the carnal, designed to accommodate the flesh. Worship is to be in spirit. We spent quite a bit of time last week looking at the fact that worship must proceed from a spiritual nature. We have two natures. We have the nature of spirit, we have the nature of flesh, that is you and I that are saved. To worship from a spiritual nature means that we must die to self. We must die to the old sinful flesh. So to worship in spirit requires death. It requires that we die to self. If that does not take place, you cannot possibly worship God. It must proceed from a spiritual nature. If it does not proceed from a spiritual nature, everything about it is wrong. Everything about it is unacceptable to God. So this is where we begin. We must die. We must die to self. So, and again, that's not something you can't come in the building and be in the flesh, and then somewhere along the line you just decide to die to self. That's probably not going to happen. We have to come prepared to worship. We also saw that to worship in spirit means that we worship by the influence of the Holy Spirit, which goes along, of course, with worshiping from a spiritual nature. In other words, again, to worship under the influence of the Spirit, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That means that worship is something that is beyond ourselves. It's something that is beyond us. It is something that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we can work up because it's beyond us. It's beyond our ability. To worship under the influence of the Spirit is that what means that we are moved along by the Spirit of God. But it means more than that. It means that we have been seized by the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of God has taken hold upon us. Now, there is a vast difference between an individual who tries to worship from the flesh, worship in a carnal way, and an individual who has been seized and taken hold of by the Spirit of God. There is a vast difference, and there is a vast difference in the way that individual worships. To worship under the influence of the Spirit means that we've been conquered by the Spirit, means that we've been conquered by God. And these things are necessary if we're going to worship in spirit. So just those two things, that we are to worship from a spiritual nature, that our worship is to be influenced by the Spirit of God, those two things alone, if we're honest, we can make an examination of our own worship, whether or not it is in spirit or in truth. Because each and every one of us that are saved, we know. We know when we're in the flesh, and we know when we're in the spirit. There is such a vast difference, you know. And you know when you sit in a pew, when you're in the flesh, and when you're in the spirit. And you know the difference. So again, if we're going to worship in spirit, we must worship from a spiritual nature. That brings us to worship in the spirit. We have to worship in a spiritual manner. Again, spiritual worship is opposed to that which is fleshly. It is opposed to that which is carnal. It is opposed to all fleshly mindsets. It is opposed to all carnal mindsets. That doesn't mean that while we're sitting in the house of God that a fleshly or carnal thought might go through our minds, but when it does, we pray, Lord, get us back on track. Crucify the flesh. You don't let those things. We're human. So those things are going to happen during a worship service. But to worship spiritually, we cannot be of a fleshly and carnal mind. You cannot sit there and wonder what someone else is thinking. You cannot sit there and wonder how someone else is reacting. That's fleshly. You cannot sit there and think about what you're going to do after service or what you did before service. None of those things. That is a fleshly and carnal mindset. And I dare say that the majority of those sitting in Baptist churches do so with a fleshly and carnal mindset. And we could point out many things to prove our point, but we're not going to. So that worship is spiritual, being opposed to the fleshly and carnal. That means that it is internal rather than external. Now, having said that, we realize that there are external components to all worship. And though the external must be proper, whatever we do outwardly in worship, it must be proper. It can't be improper. It must be according to the dictates of God. But the external can appear to be proper and yet still not be true worship. Because if the internal is not proper, worship, doesn't matter how the external appears, if the internal is not proper, it cannot be true worship. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, the Lord, through Isaiah, addresses this issue. In Isaiah 1, we'll read verses 11 through verse 15. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Think about that. That's something we ought to ask ourselves all the time. Why am I doing this? What's my motivation? To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of the goats. It was all external. And it appeared proper on the outside. The Lord is not saying that the external does not matter. It certainly does. But there's more to it than that. When you come to appear before me, again, it's the appearance. They're in the presence of God. Everything appears to be right. Who hath required this of your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. That is the way they were offering it. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of the assemblies, I cannot. That is, I can't tolerate it any longer. Away with it. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, even your most serious of meetings, it's all iniquity. It's all vain, says the Lord. Everything appears to be in order, but God knows better. He says, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. These are very strong words. He says, all your outward activities, religious outward activities, my soul hates them. They trouble me, and I'm weary to bear them. That is, I've had enough. And when God says, I've had enough, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. God's long-suffering, but when he says, that's it, I've had enough, you're in trouble. He says in verse 15, and when you spread forth your hands, again, this appears to be proper, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, nothing wrong with praying, appears to be proper, I will not hear. Reason, your hands are full of blood. That is, there's sin in your life. So their worship was superficial. It was just outward. And being just outward, it was rejected by God. God rejected it. God said, away with it. I don't want it anymore. It was rejected. God resented it. And though the external may appear to be proper, may appear to be beautiful, it is not possible for worship to be proper if it is not carried out in a proper spiritual manner. Carnal, fleshly man can say beautiful prayers. Carnal, fleshly man can sing scriptural and beautiful songs. But is the heart right? Is the heart right? If it's not, God rejects it. He not only rejects it, he resents it. He hates it. He doesn't want it. Jesus warned and warned against and condemned putting the emphasis upon the external performance to the neglect of the inward. Jesus warned against it. He condemned it. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the external is not important. There are external components to worship. But that is not where the emphasis is to be. That's not where the emphasis is to be. The emphasis is to be upon the heart. And that's true in all aspects of worship. Now notice in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. And again, this of course not only applies to worship, it applies to all forms of service to the Lord as well. But in Matthew chapter 6, begin reading with verse 1. Take heed. Take heed. That stresses the importance of what's to follow. That you do not your alms. That talks about good works. Again, this applies to worship and all forms of service. That you do not your alms before men. That doesn't mean that you cannot do alms in public. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about a mindset. You do not do them to be seen of men. You do not do them to be recognized by man. You do not put the emphasis upon the outward to be seen of them. That explains what he means, that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. You do not serve God to be seen. You do not worship God to be seen. You do not do anything in his service to be seen, to draw attention to yourself. God hates it. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. God is not going to reward you for that kind of service. It may appear beautiful. It may appear proper. But if it's in your mindset that I am doing this to be seen, that I am doing this in any fashion to receive recognition, it's rejected by God. That's true of all service. That's true of worship. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee. Do not draw attention to yourselves, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. So when someone puts the emphasis upon the outward to the neglect of the inward, they put the emphasis upon self. That is hypocrisy. And God hates it. He hates it. That they may have the glory of men. That's their motive. Then notice what it says. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now in verse 1 it said, ye have no reward of your Father. Here it is, they have their reward. And what is their reward? Well, what they did to be seen of men. What they did was to draw attention to themselves. And when someone comes up and says, that was great, that's your reward. That's all you're getting. That's it. That's their reward. That's not the worship of the Father or the reward of the Father. But that's their reward. You do something to be seen of men, and someone comes up to you and says, that was really great. That's your reward. That's it. That's all it amounted to. That's all that it amounted to. And again, this is true of worship. It's true of service. When thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That's how, again, how inward this is to be. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. What a difference between they have their reward and the Father shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. It doesn't mean when you're called on to pray that it's wrong to stand to pray. That's not what that means. He's talking about calling attention to yourself. It's what he's talking about. It's like the, and I knew this individual, but it's like the individual who, when he prays in his home, he sits in his chair and prays. But when he prays in a restaurant, he gets down on his knees by the table. That's praying to be seen of men. God hates it. You might as well not pray at all. God hates it. He despises it. He resents it. These individuals love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Again, here's why, that they may be seen of men. And again it's said, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You see, when we have a right spirit and a right attitude, God rewards. When we have a wrong spirit and attitude, yes, there's reward. It comes from man, and then that's the end. That's the end of it. But notice verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. They're fasting and they're going to make sure that everybody knows what they're doing or what they've done. And then when that person says, oh, that's great, that's your reward. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So Jesus warned against and condemned putting the emphasis. He's not condemning the external. He is condemning putting the emphasis upon the external performance to draw attention to ourselves. To emphasize the external to the neglect of the internal or to the neglect of the heart reveals a great ignorance about God. It reveals just how ignorant we are of God. It also reveals a great deal of self and self-absorption. The emphasis of all true worship, the emphasis of all true service to God is the heart, is the inward aspect. This is where many parents fail as well. They put the emphasis on outward obedience without the heart. We're much better off working on the heart. And that's true in our spiritual lives, even more so. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And again, when I speak on a subject like this, I know almost always there's people say, well, you said the external is not important. That's not what I said. You didn't listen. You didn't listen. That's not what I said. The emphasis is to be upon the internal. The external is important. The external is very important. It is to be proper. It is to be pleasing to God. But it is not to be just a mere appearance. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth." Remember that. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance. That's all man can look at. But the Lord looketh on the heart. And when we neglect the condition of our heart in worship, we have declared that we are ignorant of God. That we are ignorant of the fact that God sees my heart when I worship and when I serve God. And He reads the heart and He knows every single thing that is there. 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect or an undivided heart, and with a willing mind, for or because the Lord searcheth all hearts." When you worship God, you do so with an undivided heart and a willing mind, because God searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. When we put all the emphasis on the outward, we have forgotten, or we don't care, one of the two. I choose to believe that people have forgotten that God searches the hearts, and God knows what goes through these minds when we worship. Matthew chapter 15. Again, Jesus declares where we are to put the emphasis. In verse 7, he says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth." That appears good. When you say the right words, and if you go to church long enough, you know what to say. You not only know what to say, you know how to say it. And it appears beautiful. It appears wonderful. "They draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips." Everything appears right. But that's indicative of a problem. But their heart is far from me. Because of that, in vain they do worship me. Doesn't matter that they draw nigh with their mouth and honoreth God with their lips. It's vain, because their heart is far from God. And they teach for the doctrines and commandments of men. That is, they're fleshly and they're carnal. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, verses 25 through 28. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup," and the outside of the cup should be clean. I don't want to drink from a cup if it's dirty on the outside or the inside. The outside should be clean. But there's more to it than that. "You make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but," indicative of a problem again, "but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, thou ignorant Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup. Notice that word, first. Cleanse first. That's emphasis. That there is an order here. You take care of the inside before you take care of the outside. You're better off spending so much time taking care of your heart before you come to the house of God that you didn't really have time to shave or to comb your hair. You're better off. Now, most people spend much more time getting ready than, I mean, getting ready outwardly than they do inwardly. But what does Jesus say? He says, cleanse first. That means you do not put on your Sunday best, make sure everything looks just right, and then on your way here, you take care of the inward. Do you understand what first is? Cleanse first. We're to take care of the inward first. Do that first. That is where the emphasis is to be. When will we grasp this? When will we understand this? This is true in worship. It's true in all service. Cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Do you understand? It says if you clean the inside, the outside will be clean. That's what it says. That the outside of them may be clean also, in addition to the inside. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but indicative of a problem, are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. We must be careful where we put the emphasis. God is not interested. God is not interested in mere mechanical actions. We must put the emphasis where it belongs, on the inward. Notice Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Let's read the first three verses. We're going to read these three verses, but there's only one small portion that we want to call your attention to. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. That's outward. They have an outward zeal of God. But it's not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. And for you and I are saved, we can be ignorant of God's ways. And when we're ignorant of God, we go about to establish our own. Here, they were ignorant of God's righteousness, and they went about to establish their own righteousness. If we're ignorant about God's ways of worship, what do? We go about to establish our own ways of worship. And we do that after a while. Guess what? Those ways become acceptable. They may not be right, but they're acceptable to you and I. But then notice what it says. They go about to establish their own righteousness. And here's the problem. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They have all the outward motions. All the outward actions appear to be proper, but there's a problem. They have not submitted themselves unto God. In other words, the inward has been neglected. And we can sing, we can pray, we can preach, we can teach, We can go through all the motions of worship, and if our hearts are not submitted to God, God resents it, God hates it, God doesn't want any part of it. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that. We see in Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 through verse 11. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, I'll turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. Ye observe days and months and times and years, and there's nothing wrong with that, if your heart's right. God has appointed days and months and times of years. And then notice what Paul says. I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. The emphasis was on the outward, and the inward was neglected. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and again, we just want to take one phrase here. Verse 12, for we command not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them, notice, which glory in appearance and not in heart. They glory in appearance and not in heart. You see, the tendency of our human nature is to accent and to garnish the outward. That is our tendency. That is our tendency in everything, spiritual or otherwise. And we do so to the neglect of the inward. And it is so important that we do not mistake religious exercise for true worship. True worship is not performance-oriented. We're not performers. Whether it's preaching, whether it's singing, whether it's teaching, whatever. It's not a performance. It is to be worship. True worship is the result of a redeemed heart, occupied with God, and surrendered to God. And professors of religion, just like the Pharisees and scribes in Jesus' day, professors of religion get very, very uncomfortable. And they get angry. They get angry enough to kill you. They took up stones to stone Jesus. They get uncomfortable. They get angry when the emphasis is placed upon a surrendered heart to God. They can't stand it. You can flush the Pharisees out by just preaching on the heart because they cannot stand it. They can't stand to listen to it because it's much easier to clean the outside and to clean the inside. So people get very, very uncomfortable. The psalmist speaks of the internal aspect of worship. Notice in Psalm 16. Again, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We're not saying at all that the external is not important. It is important. But cleanse first that which is on the inside. That's where the emphasis is to be. Psalm 16 and verse 2. O my soul, that's inward, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. It's a big difference when our lips say,
Thou art the Lord. And when our soul says, Thou art the Lord. You can say with your lips, Thou art the Lord, without it having any meaning whatsoever in here. You can sing songs that have no meaning to the heart whatsoever. Oh, my soul. There's the inward. Notice Psalm 25, verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. That's what worship is. Yes, the external is to lift up our voices, but we can do that without the soul. There's nothing wrong with lifting up our voices. As long as the soul is in it. Psalm 62 and verse 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. Again, my soul. Psalm 63 and verse 8. My soul followeth hard after thee. Psalm 71, verse 23. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee. Nothing wrong with that. And my soul. And that's how it should be. You have internal and you have external. And my soul, which thou hast redeemed. Psalm 84. Psalm 84 and verse 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. It's not just that we make a physical appearance to the house of God. My soul longeth for the house of God. Big difference. Big difference. You and I, we raise our children, and they are required. You live in my house, you come to church. And most children get to a point at some time where they're not too thrilled. They come to church. But you hope one day that God will save their souls. And they don't just come because they have to. They come because they want to. And their heart longs to be there. And there are members of Baptist churches, Home Baptist Church included. There are members of Baptist churches. They come not because their heart longs to be there. He goes, well, if I don't, they're going to start talking. Everything's for outward appearance. Our soul. May I say, if your soul does not long to be in the house of God, you are not right with God. Our soul ought to long to be in God's house. This is inward. And if we take care of the heart, our soul will long to do these things. Psalm 103 verses 1 and 2 says, Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then notice what he says, And all that is within me, bless his name. All that is within me, bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget not all his benefits. So the emphasis, again, we are not saying that the outward is not important. It is important. And the outward must be proper. We must pray proper prayers. We must sing proper songs. Everything we do is to be proper. But if you put all the emphasis on that and neglect the soul, it's all rejected. You take care of the heart. You get the heart right. And the outward will be proper. It will be correct.
But you can have the outward appearance of worship and never worship God. So it is in true worship, the heart of the redeemed is occupied with God, and the heart is moving in the direction of God. Our hearts are moving in the direction of God. There are times when people leave the house of God and their hearts have moved in the opposite direction. Well, what in the world happened? What in the world happened in the very house of God that caused your heart to move in the opposite direction? That's sad. We've all been there. We've all done it. And we'll stop here. But again, we must, if we're going to worship in spirit, the heart and the soul must be right. Cleanse first that which is within. You clean that first. It's not that you didn't neglect the outward, but you clean first. There's an order. There's an emphasis. There's an emphasis. And the order is important. So important that if you do not follow the order, you just skip ahead to the external, God rejects it. Again, Isaiah 1, verses 11 through 15. God doesn't want any part of it. God resents it. We need to carefully examine our worship. We need to carefully examine our habits of worship. Because believe it or not, people develop habits as an unsaved child. They develop habits of worship. And bad habits many times are developed. Just hanging around with people that have bad worship habits will make your worship habits bad. If you grow up in a home where mom and dad have bad worship habits, it's like you inherit them. It's not that they can't be overcome, but this is a thing that just keeps going and going and going and going. It just passes from one generation to the next. And people get very disturbed about these things. People get very disturbed about putting the emphasis on the heart. But I challenge you to read the Bible. That's where the emphasis is. That's where it is. Especially in worship. We need to make sure that our hearts are right with God. And then if our hearts are right with God, we've got to keep our hearts right with God. Brother Larry, if you'd come.